the psychology of Jesus. Sometimes when you seek for advice on how to win a mate, or how to gain a job, or how to impress somebody, you'll hear the answer, well, you fake it. You put your best foot forward, you put on a good front, or you put on your mask. Implying that, of course, there are two of us. Mr. Natural Me, what I really am, what nobody wants, what nobody would like to have, what I can't put off on anybody else. And then there's Mr. Wonderful Me, what I pretend to be. When I'm around certain folks, I'm Mr. Natural, and when I'm around other folks, I'm Mr. Wonderful. And of course, when you go to secure a mate, you become Mr. Wonderful. Or when you get a job, you're Mr. Wonderful. When you want to impress somebody and get ahead in life, you have to, you know, become Mr. Wonderful. I've seen this illustrated, and I guess you have too. I've envisioned in sometimes you go to somebody's door, and just as you approach the door, you hear the mother or the father just screaming and hollering, and I mean, something's gone wrong inside, you know, and he or she is really upset, and they're mad, and they're just screaming, and you knock on the door. They come to the door all grinning, just like nothing ever happened. You know, well, hello there, preacher. It's so good to see you. I mean, they just throw it in reverse immediately. And all of a sudden, they're all sweetness and charm when they open the door and find out that it's a preacher. Well, are not a lot of folks like that. But you know, we can't hold out very long in that role playing, can we? In the land of make-believe, you're not going to be able to last very long until everybody sees through you. Or you forget and you drop your mask, or you, as we say today, we lose our cool and we forget to fake it anymore, and then all of a sudden everybody knows the true you. And what you see is, again, not what you like in that person. And we might say, well, I'm glad I found out about you before it was too late. That's what a lot of folks say before they get married. I'm sure glad I found out about you. Now, isn't there some way that we can change a person where they won't always fake it with us? Isn't there some way I can change myself where I don't always have to pretend when I'm around certain kinds of folks that I want to be impressive to? Is there some way I don't always have to play the hypocrite role at certain times? Why, of course there is. All you have to do is change your personality. If you do that, then you change who you are, and you can become somebody that you're now faking it out to be. Now, this is not only a possibility for God's people, Christians, but it's a necessity. We don't really have the option of whether we're going to go through life or not being Mr. Natural, Mr. Horrible, or Mr. Wonderful. But it's the purpose that God has for us in giving us a new birth. He doesn't just want to save us and get us to heaven, but he also came and he desires that he might change us and give unto us an entirely different personality, thereby making us a different person. And we have been given the Holy Spirit at the time of our salvation, who now lives in us, who makes available to us the personality of Christ. And if you have the personality of Christ operating in your life, I'll guarantee you, you won't have to fake it to be Mr. Nice Guy. You won't have to fake it to be Mr. Wonderful, because God is nice and God is wonderful and God is good. And if God's personality is operating in your life, you will be also like God. And that's the purpose that God has in the Holy Spirit living in your life. And we have the personality of God described in the Beatitudes. So this morning we come to the sixth ingredient of the kingdom personality, which is taken from the psychology book of Jesus, a very short book. Wouldn't even cover one chapter, but it contains a great amount of information about the kind of personality that God wants his children to have. It's the personality of God the Son. Now, Matthew 5:8 is the sixth of our ingredients. Matthew 5:8, if you have your Bible, reads like this: Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Very short, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you recall, when we looked at the fourth ingredient of the personality of Christ, we found that there is built within God's new spirit given to the man a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Now, if you be a child of God, that hunger and their thirst is there. And if you have no hunger and no thirst for righteousness, then we will have to conclude God's nature is not in your spirit. And if God's nature is not in your spirit, you are not a child of God. So it becomes very imperative that you understand we're talking about here traits of God's children with no exception whatsoever. Now, if you have a hunger and a thirst for God's righteousness, that hunger and that thirst will show up. And the way it shows up is brought out in personality traits 5, 6, 7, and 8. If you have this trait of a hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we said last week, then there will be in your life an indication of it because you will show people mercy. Now, the second fruit of a hunger and thirst for righteousness is you will have indications of a pure heart. Of a pure heart. Now, everybody's in favor of pure air, and everybody's in favor of pure water, and everybody's in favor of pure food, but not everybody is in favor of a pure life. And I'm talking even about the church going crowd. If you want to turn off, supposedly today, the church crowd, all you have to do is start talking about the purity of God's life, and you lose them. They don't want to think about it. I said this morning in Sunday school, normally today the church associates with the name God one basic attribute. And that is the attribute of God's grace, mercy, long-suffering, patience, kindness, generosity, God's grace. But the Bible says the main attribute that God's people should worship Him for and notice Him for and admire Him for is the attribute of God's holiness. And God says the beauty of His existence, the thing that makes Him attractive in His eyes, the thing that makes His life Him beautiful, is His life of moral character holiness. And yet today in the church, it probably is the last thing we ever get around to talking about, because somehow the church has lost the vision that the beauty of God and the beauty of our life has got to be holiness, has got to be purity. And if there is no purity there, then our life will never be any different. And we'll sure not be like Jesus. And there'll never be a personality change in us at all. And there'll be no improvement in our life whatsoever. Whatever improvement there is will have to be in the area of a moral improvement. Now, when we talk about a pure heart, we're talking about a heart that is concerned about the moral character displayed by God. Are you interested in that? Or does that turn you off? Does that ring a sour note to you? If there is a hunger and a thirst in your life for righteousness, the idea of a holy God does not irk you. It does not disgust you. It does not bore you. But rather, it interests you. It intrigues you. It whets your appetite. It gives you something that becomes a driving goal in your life. The pure heart becomes the chief goal of the Christian. Because when a Christian says he has a pure heart, he is saying, I want to be like my God, to be like my Father in His moral character. I can't be powerful like God. I can't be everywhere at one time like God. I can't have all the foreknowledge of God. There's only one way that I can be just like God. Be ye holy as I am holy, God says. That's the only area in which I can be like my Heavenly Father. The only area where I can be like God is in the area of holiness. Now, when a man has a pure heart, he has a heart that yearns just to say, Father, I'd just like to be like you. And sometimes hear children say to their daddy, I'm walking in your footsteps, Dad. I'm going to be just like you are. Well, that's a compliment. But a pure heart says, I've examined all of the lifestyles the world has to offer. Everything that's available, I have looked it over, I have observed it, I've even sampled a lot of the lifestyles, and of all the lifestyles I see available to me, I still say there is one that is supreme, that appeals to me more than any other lifestyle, and God, it's yours. Your moral, holy way, walk, life, character, it's the thing to me that's the best of all. And I choose it above all other lifestyles. Now that's the expression of a pure heart. That's the goal of a Christian who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Now do you view a pure heart as something you can afford to get along without? That pure living is something you can shove back to the back shelf of your daily life? If it is, then either you don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, or you are not allowing your pure heart to express itself. And the Bible says, you shall see God. I'll talk about that in a minute. How do you see God? How much do you think about God's will? How much do you want to be like God? Again, when you get to heaven, you know the one thing He really holds out to you as the ultimate promise. He says, when I come again, I will receive you unto myself. But the main thing He says that I'm going to give unto you is the main thing you want. At least you ought to want. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you want it. What is it? Jesus says, when I come again, you shall be just like me. How much do you want to be like Christ? Would you like to have Christ physically and literally living by you every day? And let Him decide where you walk, what you watch on television, where you go? Would you really like to live that close? Would you like to see God every day visibly? Not at a distance, not in some church sanctuary, but would you like to see Him right beside you every step you took, directing your steps and showing you exactly how God would walk? Would you like to have that? You say, well, that made me feel uneasy. Man, that would ruin my life. I don't want God that close to me. Keep Him up there in heaven. But I wouldn't want God walking beside me every day telling me each move I should make so that I can be moving the same moves that God would make. I don't want to be that much like God. Why not? Oh, well, that's just distasteful. Is it? Well, brother, if you say it's distasteful, that means that you don't have the right kind of hunger and thirst, doesn't it? That's telling something about you. What is the longing of your heart? What is the longing of your heart? And that's the question, you see, it's raised by this verse. What is the longing of your heart? Blessed are those who have a heart that longs to be pure. Now, do you want to see God in other people? Would you like to see God in me? I'd like to see God in you. You know, I'd like to see God in you. I'd like to see God operating in your personality to the point I can say, man, I know God is operating through you because I know you. I'd like to see God in you. See Him at work. See His life coming out of you as that would be true of you and me. A lot of folks say, well, I just want to see God in nature. Now, nature reveals the power of God. And nature reveals the wisdom of God. But only the heart can reveal the character of God. I don't necessarily want to know what God does. I want to know what God is like. And so I look at you. You claim to be God's child. Surely the child ought to know something about his father. I look at you to find out what God's like. Not what God does, but what God is like. Then I'll see if I like what I see. God says, there is no life superior to His. Now, shouldn't we want that? Jesus once said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He did not mean that the Father and He were the exact same person. He was just saying, when you have seen me, you have seen the moral character of the Father. You've seen the Father in action. You want to see what God is like? You've seen it, disciples. You've seen me. For I am the living picture of the moral character of God the Father. Jesus had a pure heart. The pure heart talks about the inner man, the spiritual man. And the word pure here does mean clean, but it means far more than that. It means primarily an undivided heart. We never say to a wife, I have a pure love for you. But that's what she wants to hear. A pure love of a man for a woman is an undivided love. A divided love would be, honey, I'm going to go out with some other woman tonight. Now that's an impure love. It's an unclean love. It's a divided affection. And so when you say blessed are the pure in heart, you're saying blessed is the man that has a heart that's not divided. That will make no compromise, that will allow no rivals, that will accept no competition. Is this not the problem that God has with his children? Is it not that we have rivals for our heart's affection and time and attention? I think at some time in your life, you will probably decide what is the highest joy. What is ultimate goal of your life? Probably you will reach that. Maybe you never will. What is your ultimate purpose for living? Some folks never find it. Usually, though, a child will find his purpose for living in what he has. To him, his little world is wrapped up in things, his toys, whatever other possessions he can lay his hands on. When he grows into a young person, normally his greatest delight is in what he does, his accomplishments. It brings him fame and attention, makes him feel important, just what he does. Then when you grow into adulthood, a person takes delight in what he has made of himself. Now, a child thinks about possessions all the time. A young person thinks about experiences all the time. But an adult, he thinks about character. I don't know what level you would place yourself in, but there's a lot of adults who haven't grown up yet. They're still children. To them, life's total purpose is the toys they play with, the possessions that they can count and stack in their garages and in their homes and in their second and third and fourth homes on the lakes. And some have probably reached the area where they delight in what they do, their records. And there be few that are majoring on their character, the person they are. And there they have made a total failure. They may have possessions and they may have experiences, but as far as their moral character, it's a total disaster. Now, a man with a pure heart is a man that takes serious adulthood. And according to the psychology of Jesus, the greatest joy possible is to see God. And right here, of course, you lose the children and you lose the youth and you only speak to those who really are adults. Because to see God talks about character. Today it seems that so many youth don't care about character. They are thrown to the whirlwind. And they have nothing but a bad character. But the man of God who has a pure heart is a man who has a heart that has one goal. And I underline the word one. It's a heart that travels in a straight, single, solitary direction. It takes only one road and allows no other interference of byways and crossroads. When God picked David, he gave Samuel a reason why he wanted to pick David to be a king over Saul. Look at 1 Samuel, if you will, in 13:14. 1 Samuel 13:14. It's an interesting verse because God reveals what interests him. Now the kingdom shall not continue. Talking here about Saul, his kingship will not continue on. But instead of King Saul, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. That's the phrase I want us to capture this morning. A man after his own heart. What kind of heart did David have? He had a single heart. He had a one-track heart. He had a heart that had its mind set just on God and would allow no rivals. And so God picked him to be a king because he would have God's interest at heart. That was his only interest. Now look, if you will, at Psalms 57:7. Let David speak to you. Psalms 57:7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. And I will sing and give praise. And I will add this only to you. I allow no other gods. I allow no other competition. My heart is fixed. It's stable. It's not fickle. It's not divided. Look at Psalms 9:1. Hear again what David has to say. I will praise thee, O Lord, with, now notice, my whole heart. The trouble with a lot of folks is they only give God part of their heart. And they save another part for the world, another part for themselves, another part for sin. You say, but David said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with all of my heart. What did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with how much of your heart? All of it. That's pure heart. That's a single heart. Look at Psalms 57:5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. As far as David was concerned, there was nothing as glorious as his God. Now, this is the kind of heart that God said he would give his people. I will put a new heart within them, God said. And it's a single heart. Look at Matthew 6:24. If you want to see what Jesus said about a single heart. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have a divided heart. God will win 1 minute and the world will win the next minute. You can't have a competitive marriage. I mean, one boy will win 1 minute and another man will win the next minute. No, that's no good. That's not the kind of heart that builds a strong marriage. That's not a pure heart. But a pure heart's a united heart that has one God, one goal, one drive, one desire, and that is to see God. Now, what does it mean to see God? It means to see, by faith, the life of God. Not the person God, but the moral life of God operating in your life and the life of somebody else. It's to see God's character. It's to see God's will at work. It's to see God's walk. It's to see God's way. It's to know you are in tune with God in every way, regarding His will for your life. What we are saying here is we are setting before our eyes the image of God's likeness. And if you have a single heart, you'll see it. You'll know when you have seen God in your life. You'll know when you have pleased Him, when you have copied His walk and copied His talk and copied His thought. When you have been like Him, this is revealed to your spirit. You will know this. You will know when you have been holy as He has been holy. You will know when you have turned down an offer of the world to be like God is like. Why is it today we have so little hung on the church? To see the life of God. I think it's more important that we see the life of God than we see God. You could see God and that not change your life. God said it's more important that you see my life than that you see me. You ever think about that? Most think, oh, if I could just have a vision of Jesus, I'd rather have a vision of Christ's life than have a vision of Jesus. To have a vision of Christ's life, how He would do it, that'll change me. But to have a vision of Christ will just thrill me. One will be a good testimony, that's all. But the other will be a good direction, and that'll be different. Why is there such a little hunger in church today for seeing God? Oh, we have programs and we have activities. I'll close with this. We need to pray more to have the kind of vision of God that we today should have. Probably we don't see God because we don't read the Scriptures enough and we don't pray to see Him. I'll close with that in Ephesians 1:18. I believe that's the right verse, Ephesians 1:18. It may not be. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding, or it would be the eyes of your heart, I pray to God that your eyes might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. You know what the greatest inheritance that God gives His children? It's not treasures and rewards and crowns. It's not heaven. It's not forgiveness. The greatest inheritance, Paul is saying, is His moral character. Is His own holy life. That is the greatest inheritance God ever gave His Son. And he says, I pray that your eyes might be open, that you accept that by faith to be a fact, that you see how rich God has made you in making you like Himself. Father, we're thankful this day that you have planted within us a pure heart, that you've given unto us your own example in the Scriptures. And we do pray that you'll help us, as Paul said, to have our heart's eyes open to the beauty of your holiness, that we may desire it for our own life, that we might see you operating in us. And we know we'll see you when our personality becomes like yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.